Thanksgiving and an even better Black Friday, right? Only in America. Give thanks for what we got, then beat people up to get what we don't need. Fits right in with our topic of humble and gentle today. I doubt humbleness and gentleness was happening Friday night at Walmart. I don't know if I wasn't there, or if you were, I'll pray for you. You guys all out yet? No, all those kids aren't out yet? Good stuff. Mine should stay in here. There's lots of ways to say that you love someone. You know, watch their kids for them. You can clean up the house for your wife when maybe they're gone or something. You straight it up for them. You can, you know, you can start the car up for them, scrape the windows for them. You can. There's all kinds of ways to say that you love someone. I was looking into it and kind of investigate a little bit this week, and I went on the internet, and that was probably not a good place to look for ways to love one another. So I looked in some books, and I found some better examples of ways to love one another. But there's all kinds of ways that you can show that you love one another. And that's what this series is all about. It's at the end of the day, no matter what we've talked about, whether it's last week talking about kind to one another, whether it's a week before talking about submit to one another, at the end of the day, it's all about our love for one another. That's why we do these things. These are godly, biblical principles that we're following, these one another's, the assemble together, the pray for one another, the serve one another, the encourage one another, the comfort one another, be kind to one another, be hospitable to one another, all examples of the ways that we can love one another the way God, in fact, intended us to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul says that love does not boast and love is not proud. That's a difficult verse for many of us because we are somewhat of a boastful people, somewhat of a proud people. But the truth is that God often humbled people before he used people. And the truth is he can't really use any of us if we're too full of ourselves. It's hard for him to come in and to fill us and to be used by us. And so we kind of got to get over ourselves and realize that it's not all about us in order for the Lord to use us. The Bible is full of examples such as Joseph before he became the prime minister of Egypt. He had to spend time as a slave and be cast into that Egyptian prison. Remember that? Before God could use him. Then there was Moses, who, before he ever became the great deliverer and leader of Israel, he had to spend years as a shepherd in the field of Midian, a very humbling experience. And then Saul of Tarsus, of course, became the great apostle, Paul, to the Gentiles, and wrote most of the New Testament. But he had to be humbled as Saul on the road to Damascus by that blinding flash of light from heaven and that voice of the resurrected Lord. God had to humble them before they could be used, because the Bible tells us that God exalts the humbled. That's who he wants to exalt. And the exalted, if you think that's who you are, which we often do to one another, those are the people that he humbles, and that's probably not the hand that we want to fall into with God humbling us. Ephesians 4:2 says it this way, our passage for today, be completely humble and gentle. How many of us are that? If I ask your spouse how completely humble and gentle you are, how would they respond? If I asked your children how humble and gentle is your mom or dad, how would they respond? If I asked your employees, your fellow employees, or you're the boss and your employees are you, how humble and gentle are what would they say? Because the truth is, how humble and gentle we are speaks to our love for the Lord and our commitment to following him. Because there was no one more humble, no one more gentle than the Lord Jesus Christ. None. He was completely humble and gentle with you and I when we didn't deserve it. He was patient and still is, and he bore with us then, and he bears with us now because he loves us. And that's why it's important that you and I look at our humbleness level, our gentleness level, and we answer that question, how are we doing with that? See, humility is often overlooked in our culture. We live in a culture where it's all about us, where we're concerned about feeling good about ourselves, being proud of ourselves, you know, self-esteem and all this kind of stuff. And I don't have any problem with people feeling good about themselves. You should feel good about yourselves. But it's best that you feel good about yourselves through what you have in the Lord. It's best that you feel good about yourselves for what God has done in your life and giving Him proper credit for doing that. That's where we seem to struggle. If we're going to have the kind of relationships with one another that God intended for us to have, whether that be with our kids, our spouses, our parents, our siblings, our coworkers, our fellow students at school, we need to take on an attitude of humility and gentleness. But the first thing we've got to identify is this whole pride thing, because there's a reason why Paul says that love does not boast and love is not proud. So I want to start with the problems of pride, because there's lots of them. We're just going to cover a few of them. The first problem I see with pride, and there's inserts within your bulletins if you want to follow along and humor me like you care. You can take those out and you can fill in the blanks, or you can sleep and we'll wake you up and we're done. But the first one of those is pride produces misunderstandings. That's the first problem. There's lots of problems with pride, and you probably know this. Pride produces misunderstandings. Have you ever met someone who knows it all? How'd that work out for you? Perhaps you're that person. Perhaps you live with that person. That's a difficult person to be with, isn't it? Someone who knows it all. Doesn't matter what topic you talk about. They can wax on eloquently about whatever. And you don't need to add anything because they know everything. If you have teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. But many times we work with people like that. Many times we live with people like that. And that's a difficult thing to live with. And it's not a biblical thing. Knowledge is good, but knowledge to irritate the crud out of people is not good. That is not why God gave it to us. And so we look at this first problem with pride, and we ask ourselves, do we struggle with it? Do we have misunderstandings with people? And if so, it's probably because we're prideful, because we have all the answers, and we don't want to take anybody else's advice. We've been through that school, we've done this, we've done that, and we got it all figured out. It reminds me of the guy who took the first aid class, and he was so proud of his accomplishments and completing it. No sooner had he finished this first aid class, he came upon an accident in which a person was injured. He rushed over to where the injured person was being attended to by a woman, and he took charge. He shoved everybody aside out of the way, including the woman, and said, "Give me room. I've just finished a first aid course, and I know what to do." Like I stayed in the Holiday Inn Express, and now I'm good to go, right? He knelt down beside the injured person and started doing what he could. The woman he had pushed away stood there for a few moments and then said, "When you get to the point in your first aid training where it says call the doctor, I'll be right here." Because sometimes in all of our pride and arrogance and know-it-all, and we got this figured out, there's someone around us who knows more than we do. And you know what? That's okay. That's probably a good thing. But that's what pride does. It causes misunderstanding, but it also allows us or gives us a lack of consideration for someone else. Here's a doctor standing there trying to help him because we think we have the answers. We push them away. And you and I do that all the time for people who are trying to help us, trying to give us advice. We don't want that, right? We got this. And yet God places those people in our lives. And pride in our lives shoves them away. It pushes them away from the scene because we can do this. That was never God's plan. If pride is doing that to you, I challenge you to work on your humility. That wasn't God's plan. It also causes us to have a lack of appreciation for others. Pride does. We don't appreciate what someone else does because we think we do it best. And yet we're always better together than we are alone. We can always get more done as a group than we can individually. And we have to remember that. So that's our first step in thinking about this pride thing, is pride produces misunderstandings. The second one is this: pride provokes arguments. That first one we talked about, ever being in the same room with somebody who knows it all. The second one is this: you ever put two people who know it all in the same room together? That's interesting. Two immovable objects, two people that have all the answers, two people that don't need any assistance, two people that don't need any wisdom. It tells us that pride always, it says only, but only and always, same thing. Pride only breeds quarrels. It doesn't breed anything good. Nothing good comes from pride. Pride only breeds quarrels. Perhaps your family reunions look like that. You got two people, you got grandma so-and-so and mom so-and-so, and they're in that room, and boy, it's just like constant bickering, constant battling, because they both got it all figured out. It's not God's plan. It's not biblical. That's not being humble or gentle with one another. Matter of fact, that love looks boastful and prideful. It is not a love that comes from God. Romans 12:16 in the Message version says it like this. Don't try to act big and think you know it all. Like the version, because it's a pretty simple, you and I can get it. I'm not a deep guy, so that's a pretty good version. Don't try to act big and act like you know it all. We do that, don't we? We do that all kind of, I said this before, we do it like when our car is running funny or breaks down as a guy, as we pull ourselves on the road, we lift up the hood, we look under, we have absolutely no idea what we're looking at, but we just do it because we're supposed to know it all, right? We're supposed to be man. So we shake a few wires, we jiggle a few things, we tighten a few nuts. Absolutely nothing we've done is anything the car needed. But that's how we are. That's the pride in us. Same with asking for directions, same with, you know. Pride does that. It provokes argument. It only breeds quarrels. And so another difficulty with pride. Third thing with pride is this. Pride prevents intimacy. And this is huge because we were created to have intimate relationship, first of all, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, personal Savior. But secondly, we were created to have intimacy with one another. That's what that whole assemble with one another, comfort one another, be kind to one another, you know, all those things we've been talking about for the last few weeks. That's where all that comes in. That's intimacy. We're not just supposed to have acquaintances with 1,000 people. We're supposed to have intimacy with other believers and even non-believers so that we can influence them for the case of Christ. Usually people who are proud, though, they don't allow you to see them as they really are. The pride prevents them, prevents you from getting up close to them because they don't want you to see the real them. The beauty of 1 John, what it says here, is that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Don't live by the truth. But the key verse is verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have intimacy. Why? Because when we walk in the light, what does light do? Light illuminates things. It brings things into the open. We often, out of pride, we hide certain things. We cover up certain things. We're different about certain things because we don't want people to see the real us, right? And so therefore, we never have that intimacy that God created us to have with him and with one another because we're too prideful. And yet, if we'll walk in the light, you and I can have perfect intimacy. You and the Lord can have perfect intimacy because nothing is in the dark. You can be yourself. I can be myself because the good, the bad, and the ugly is all out there. And that's okay. That's how God wanted us to be authentic, to be transparent, to be real. The fourth thing is this. Pride postpones reconciliation, and I've seen this a whole bunch of times. The fight could be over, the love and the life could go on, but instead, because we act like babies, we sit on the end of the couch and we don't talk to each other, or we wait days or hours or weeks or whatever, where we, you know, we're ticked off at each other because of our pride. We just can't, you know, we just can't get over what's been done to us, right? And so then it postpones reconciliation and we waste all that life that we don't get back again. Is there anybody with me? Am I the only one that acts that way? Okay, good. I mean, it's a really easy way to react when we get our feelings hurt. We don't get what we want. Someone does something we think wasn't quite right. We don't talk to that friend then for weeks. We don't talk to our spouse for weeks. We don't talk to our kids for weeks. Our kids don't talk to the parents for weeks. Whatever it looks like, we postpone. We postpone reconciliation because of the pride that exists within us, and it robs us of the life that God intended. We do the same thing with God. The intimacy and the relationship and the reconciliation that God has offered you and I through Jesus Christ, we postpone that because we continue to allow pride to rule. Lots of problems with pride. We could go on and on and on, but I thought in order to talk about humility, humbleness, and gentleness, we needed to understand why it was such a big deal, and that's because pride is a terrible thing. There's lots of vices that can have a hold of you and I. I don't know that any of them are worse than pride, because pride can screw up all kinds of stuff. It messes up all other virtues in our life, really. And So we need to be very careful in understanding this whole pride thing and what it does, the effects that it has, and combat that, Lord, with trying to be humble people. So understanding the problems of pride, now moving on to the humility side of things. But the reality is that unless you will do these things, you will never have a proper relationship with God or with one another. So if that's important to you, if you wonder why your relationships struggle, look at this. Look at these things and see where you need to improve. Years ago, I shared 12 words that I think are critical when we talk about humility and gentleness. It was probably, I don't even know how many years ago. Some people remember who were here. I shared 12 words that I think are critical to every marriage, and I think they're critical to every relationship, whether it be a friendship, whether it be with your son or daughter or with your parent. And those 12 words are this. The first three are, I was wrong. How many of you would just long to hear your child or your spouse or say, I was wrong? Because they just won't say it. They just won't say it. They're just too prideful to say, I was wrong. Do you know how far I was wrong can go? You know how the Lord longs for you to just get on your knees and say to him, I was wrong? He's good with that. That's how he made us. And yet, our pride allows us not to say these three simple words. There's people wanting you to say, I was wrong. And the main one is the Lord. The second one is this. I'm sorry. How many of you would just love to have that friend, that spouse, that just say, I'm sorry? Not brush it over, not try to move on. That's what us guys do. Let's just, you know, turn back on the game and go back to whatever we're doing. Now, you don't have to actually say we're sorry, right? Because then you've got to deal with the feelings and the emotions. You've got to, you know, go through all the craziness. Say, I was wrong. Say, I am sorry. You'd be amazed how far the words go. The third thing is this, please forgive me. How nice would it be if that person who's wronged you would just say, please forgive me. You see, it's not up to you and I how they respond to that. It's up to you and me as believers to say I was wrong, to say I'm sorry, and to say please forgive me. Whether they forgive you or not, that's not your problem. That's not on you. It is absolutely your problem and my problem to do these things towards someone else. To be able to say, I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. The rest is up to the Lord's. Lord to handle. And the fourth one is this, I love you. So many of our kids, so many of our spouses, so many, they don't hear I love you. I hear these terrible stories. People come in my office, which I've gone over there because it's right through that door over there. They come in my office and they talk about how my dad never told me that they love me, or my, you know, my spouse, that hasn't told me he loved me in 10 years or this or that. That's terrible. Biblically, for God so loved you and me that he sent his son. I mean, really? And so now you and I are so prideful and so big and got all the answers that we can't tell the Lord and one another that we love each other. 12 words. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me, and I love you. Put those into your relationship with Jesus Christ and in your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, with your friends, with your coworkers, with your employees, with your employer, and see how things change. See how things change. All right, let's look at the steps to humility, because humility does not come easily, and I think that it's something we definitely have to work at in order for it to be effective. The first thing is this. We've got to acknowledge our mortality. We've got to acknowledge our mortality. We're told in Scripture that our life is but a vapor that appears for a moment and then disappears. If you're my age or older, at 44 years old, I don't know what the average life is. I think it's like 72 or something like that for a guy, 73, I don't know where it is. But I'm on the other end of it anyway, on the downhill side. And so if you're my age or older, your mortality is real. I mean, you don't live forever in the sense of, you know, on this earth anyway. And so recognizing that is a humbling thing, because it can seem like only yesterday that we had life ahead of us and this and that and the other thing. But then we get the phone call that a loved one had a heart attack, phone call that someone had a car wreck, we get the phone call that someone, and it brings everything back to the fact that our arrogance, our boastfulness, our pridefulness is all a bunch of nonsense, really, because at the end of the day, we have to acknowledge our mortality. So not to be grim, it's just to be real. The Bible actually teaches us that our bodies are made out of the dust of the ground. You know that? Yeah. You're dirt. And I'm dirt. Yeah. And it even says in Ecclesiastes, to the dirt our bodies will go back to. I'm not saying our souls, Nick, I think you've got to follow me here, but these bodies that we pamper, and well, some pamper more than others, and take care of, and you know, these bodies that we don't, they're going to go back to dirt because that's what they came from, and that's where they're going to go. And so people are going to walk on you, and weeds are going to grow in you, at least the body part of things. So recognizing that mortality, not being morbid or grim, but it humbles us. Because you might get in this thing that it's all about you, and you got it all going on, and you got it all figured out, and you're prideful, boastful. That's all going to come to a screeching halt. And you know what? 100 years from now, for most of us, no one will even remember our name. That's just reality. But you know, that's okay, because if we're believers in Christ, followers of Him, we'll live for eternity with Him, and we really don't care if somebody remembers our name here, and they can plant daisies on me, and they can walk on me, and that's okay. But if you're too prideful, too boastful, then that's going to be a problem for you. So humble yourself and realize your mortality. The second thing is this. Remember our fallibility. None of us are infallible other than Jesus Christ and the Pope. Those are the only two that are infallible. Nobody even laughed at that. Thanks, man. Courtesy laugh. Appreciate that. That was a joke because the Pope is not infallible. For all of you guys who are recovering Catholics, I'm sorry, but the Pope is not infallible. The Bible tells that all of us are fallible. We just got to accept that. There's only one who is without sin. Their Bible says it. Our Bible says it. It's only Jesus Christ. So we got to get beyond that. We're all fallible. Every one of us make mistakes. Every one of us screws up. And if we remember that, it allows us to perhaps not be so prideful, recognizing that as sinners go, we're just like the next guy. That's a really important thing for us to remember. We make decisions that are wrong. Am I the only one? We say things that are stupid. Am I the only one? We do things that are embarrassing. Don't we? I like the story of the guy who went to a musical. Not much of a musical guy, but hey, there was a guy that went to this musical. That was his first mistake, I think. But he went to this musical. And while the soprano was singing, and I didn't know what the soprano was, but I'm going to meet with Sue to try to figure out what's a soprano. And now I know there's a soprano, and there's an alto, and there's a tenor, and then there's a bass. There's four, so I'm getting really good at this. I think I'm gonna sing next week with the band. But anyway, while this soprano up was singing on the stage, two guys sitting in the audience, like a lot of you guys, but the soprano was on the stage singing. This guy sitting next to this other guy says, "Man, that's horrible. That's really bad." The man sitting next to him said, "That's my wife." Quickly, the guy said, "Oh, her voice is just fine. I wasn't talking about that. It's the material. The song she's singing is terrible. It's just not right for her." And the man said, "I wrote it." You see, that's you and I. We're good at embarrassing ourselves. We're good at saying stupid things. We're good at being dumb. We excel at that. And so recognizing that we're all fallible is a really, really important thing because it allows us to get over ourselves. You know, I really love the Apostle Paul and the fact that he never glosses over the fact that he once persecuted Christians. He doesn't make excuses like this guy, like, "Oh, I'm talking about your wife. I meant the music." Yeah, but what the music was? We do that. Paul said this. He said, "I am the chief of sinners saved by the grace of God." Period. No excuses, no justifying, "Oh, well, you know." If you look for a second at Paul's progression, it's really kind of cool. And it's a side note, but I got sidetracked last night and wrote some extra notes that weren't in my sermon, but bear with me, because you didn't have to know that, but I told you that. But Paul's progression is interesting, because remember we talked about how he was Saul on the road to Damascus? Remember that? It took the flashing light and the voice of the resurrected Lord to get his attention. Saul was that guy who knew it all. Remember the guy we talked about in the room who knows it all? That was Saul. He had all of the answers. And then he had that moment on the road to Damascus and became Paul. Then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. And so Paul recognizes as a guy called by God to be one of the apostles, he is the least of this. His humility is there. Do you see it? Then we see the progression of Paul in Ephesians 3:8. He says, I am the least of all God's people. I am the least of all the saints, it might say in your version. And then we see in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, I am the worst of all sinners. So I want you to see this for a minute, because it's not a growth chart like this for Paul. It's a growth chart like this. I know it all. I'm that guy in the room that knows everything. I have a moment to meet the Lord, and I realize that I'm the least of the apostles. I continue to grow in my relationship with the Lord, and I realize that I'm the least of all God's people, all believers. And then I continue to grow in the Lord and find out more about the Lord and who I really am and who I'm not. And I realize that I am the chief of sinners. That's humility, my friends. That's how it ought to look in your life and in my life. Not that we become more knowledgeable, we know it all, and we're better, but the more we draw closer to God, the more we find out about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, the more we realize that we're completely unworthy. And it ought to be humbling. We ought to go from this point to this point. He who exalts himself will be humbled, as Paul was. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's God's plan for your life and for mine. But we've got to look at that example. You know, there's this thing in I don't know if you've been watching football lately, but I watch a lot of football. There's this thing in football you always hear. Stay low, especially at the goal line, like when there's a goal line defense, a goal line stand, they're trying to stop in the end zone. Those women follow along here. There's all these big linemen, they're really huge, and they're 6'7" and they're 350 pounds, but they're always telling the lowest man wins. You'll hear that on a football field. Get low, stay low, get low, stay low. The lowest man wins. So you got all these giants, really big guys, and the whole idea is to get low. Why? So that you have leverage. You can leverage the other guy. And I got to thinking about that as I'm watching football the last few days. And like I say, perhaps, hopefully I'll pray for you to watch football too. But I got to thinking how true that is in life too. Get low. Stay low. No matter how many letters you have after your name, or titles you have before your name, no matter how much money you have in your bank account, no matter how many people know who you are, no matter how big you are, stay low. Get low. Because the lowest man wins. The lowest man has leverage. That's why Christ was able to do. He humbled himself even to death on the cross. The lesson in that for you and I, this whole humility and pride thing. I think it's okay to feel good about yourself. I think it's okay to consider your accomplishments, but we need to stop and remember our fallibility and develop proper humility. The third thing is this. Sorry, I got sidetracked. Remember God's sovereignty. Remember God's sovereignty. Those who work with people who struggle with addiction, whether it be alcohol, drugs, whatever, will tell you this is a really important thing, because the person who won't acknowledge that they're not in control can't really be helped. They have to come to that point where they say, I can't do this. And that it's going to require a higher power. It's going to require God to help me with this. Those are the ones that succeed. And really, it's not an addiction thing. Those are the people that succeed in life. Because God is sovereign. God's in control. You don't got this thing by the tail, just in case you thought you did. We don't have this thing. Tomorrow something else might happen that you didn't predict and you didn't know about and you didn't want to happen. It's only when we recognize that he's in control, that he is sovereign, we realize we need a higher power in that name, God, in our lives, that we develop humility. Otherwise, we are boastful, we're prideful, and we think that somehow we can do this. You see, we've got to reach the point where we'll come before God and say, God, I need your help. I can't save myself. I can't change myself. Because you know what? You can't. You can't. Only God can. And you got to get to that point where you say, I need fourth step to humility is this. Remember to serve. There's no greater way to get back into the right, proper perspective than to help someone else out. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember, this is the example we're looking at here and trying to follow after. That's Matthew 20, 28. It's hard for me to understand how people who have been at church or claim to be Christians, whatever, for 10, 15, 20, 25 years, it's hard for me to understand how they can still be at a point where they're the servee rather than the server. I don't understand that. It doesn't make any sense to me because there's nothing scriptural about that. There's nothing, you know, there's just nothing godly about that. There's nothing Mother Teresa or whoever else about that. And yet that's how so many act. Like somehow it's just about them being taken care of. And yet the idea was that we would take care of one another. Let us remember we claim to be followers of the one who picked up a towel, put it around his waist, picked up a basin of water, and washed his disciples' feet. Lord of Lords, that's what he did. He put on a towel, he picked up a basin of water, and he washed his disciples' feet because he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And when we get that attitude, that proper perspective, our humility level, develop that DNA in us that will change our culture, change our world. Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. You see, this kind of love that Paul's talking about here can make a difference. It can make a difference in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our nation. It's a love that's patient. It's a love that's kind. It's a love that's not proud. It's a love that's not boastful. It's a love that is gentle and humble. And it's gentle and humble because you and I need that. And we're supposed to model that for one another. But more importantly, the world needs to see that from you and me. If you and me as believers don't have that type of love, a love that is patient, a love that is kind, a love that is not proud, not boastful, a love that is humble, if they don't see that from us, they're never going to want to know this Jesus Christ guy that you and I claim we love and claim we follow. So I ask you, how's your humility and how's your gentleness? Pray with me. Father God, help me, Lord, to be a more humble person, to understand my mortality, to understand my fallibility, to understand, Lord, that I can't do this on my own, that you are sovereign. God, give me your wisdom, your direction, your guidance. I surrender myself to you. I recognize that as sinners, I am the chief of these. There's no one worse than I. Father, help me to see with eyes like you saw people. We all fall short, every single one of us, and yet your Son, Jesus Christ, came for people just like me. Thank you that you are humble, and thank you that you are gentle, and thank you that you loved us no matter what, and allow us to have that same humility and gentleness towards you first and foremost, as well as one another. Because that'll speak.